good evening.
We're in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our evening together here, that we can just open up your word and dig into it a little bit deeper. Lord, we'll be looking at the things of suffering and suffering gladly, and what that might all mean, Lord, and how you enable that. We pray that you'd give us wisdom as we study your scripture tonight, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have why Paul preached Christ. We have Paul's compassion and under verse 24, and that sub-bullet A here, he suffered gladly. And we're going to be looking at this a little bit more this evening. We started that a little bit last week. So what we have here, he suffered gladly. Don't mistake suffering gladly for enjoying it. It's that God can enable you to have joy even in difficult circumstances. When the world may look upon, when the average person of the world might fall into these same circumstances, they will moan and groan and complain and all these other things. But God's Spirit within the believer enables us to endure, to have joy in those circumstances. So suffering joyfully for the sake of the gospel was a way of life in the first century church, right? You have this new church, this new movement, which is coming out of Judaism, which is going against the grain in many ways. It is saying, okay, instead of having to keep all these ordinances and do all these rituals, now all you're asked to do and commanded to do is to believe in Christ. And that is the singular thing. It's done away with ritual, and that's kind of irked some people that we'll see here this evening. So in the first century, that was the way of life, suffering joyfully. So last week, we looked into some of these sufferings of Paul from the book of Acts, and we'll be looking in the book of Acts a little bit more today in chapters 4 and 5, if you want to go ahead and turn over there. So we looked at what Paul's sufferings, some of the summary of Paul's sufferings a little bit last week, but what was happening with the other apostles in the early church here. So after Jesus ascended into heaven, they met together and in their wisdom chose Matthias to replace Judas. So that's a whole other thing there. Was Matthias God's choice to replace Judas, or was that man's choice to replace Judas? I think the answer is that's a rhetorical question. Answer's obvious. So Peter and the other apostles spent their days preaching Christ and healing the sick. And then, so that's all the way through here, chapters 1 through the beginning of chapter 4. Then in Acts chapter 4, they're detained at the end of the day and put in prison. So now we're starting to see a little bit of suffering in the first part of the church here. So verse 4, Acts chapter 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So there are a lot of people coming to Christ. The apostles are out there preaching. Here's Jesus. You just saw him crucified. He's now alive and ascended into heaven. The way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You've seen these things. Believe on Christ. And you're preaching this and you're seeing thousands come to Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had that sort of revival here? So what we see here is many people come to faith in Christ during a time of persecution. The apostles were men with no power or high stature. You know, they're not anybody. They're not seminary professors or pastors of a mega church or any of these sorts of things. They're not even a politician. They're nobodies that go out and they preach Christ and him crucified. They were men preaching their convictions. That's, I think, the most important thing there. Preaching their convictions and their beliefs that God had raised up his son Jesus and sent him to bless the world with forgiveness of sin just by simple faith. The world system did not then and does not like today the truth of the gospel. Right? It's too easy. Don't you have to go through all these rituals and have all these sacraments or pay this much money and, I don't know, what does Tom Cruise do to become clear in Scientology? There's all kinds of ways that people are trying to reach God, but you know, that's what religion is, right? Religion is man's attempt to reach God. And there are many religions out there. I mean, Buddhism, Hinduism, all the other isms, there's lots of isms out there that try to say you can do to get to heaven, but only one has said that it is finished, that it is done. And that's Jesus. God's way is he reached down to man.
Amen.
And that's the way that we get to heaven, is through that God, that act of God, reaching down to man, condescending to man, to die on the cross and rise again and pay that sin penalty. And the world system does not like this. So in a commentator writing about verse 4 says that persecution is seen to have a tendency to extend and establish the faith which it was designed to destroy. And don't we see that, right? You don't want something. Well, think of it in children, right? You don't exactly, well, maybe that's not the best example here. But anyways, one way. So, you might tell them not to do a particular thing. I'm not sure. Anybody have any idea what something you would tell your children not to do? I'm drawing a blank here. Don't run in the house. Don't run in the house. That's what I say all the time. If I had not even a nickel, just a penny for every time that I say don't run, just today. And I was at work most of the day. right? You get more of it. And in this case, okay, we're not going to necessarily, I don't want to draw the parallel between correction and persecution, but persecution tends to have the tendency to establish and extend the faith which it was designed to destroy. So if you, we'll look at that a little bit more along that line a little bit later here. It finally came to be a proverb that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So it's, you know, you have these people who are out there who are willing to give their lives, who are willing at the ultimate price for the truth of the gospel. And along the way, to suffer beatings and stonings and persecution, all the things that the Apostle Paul had gone through. The Apostle Paul had a good life from the world standards before Christ met him on the road to Damascus. He was a prominent citizen. He was a member, he was a Pharisee. He was on his way to having what the world demand, or what the world says is the thing you got to have, right? Success in your career. He was on his way. And then he got interrupted. And amen for that, right? God used him to bring forth a good majority of the New Testament that we can enjoy today. But there is no lesson which men have been so slow to learn as that to oppose and persecute men is the very way to confirm them in their opinions and to spread their doctrines. You know, this is going to push forward Christianity. So, while we might look to a first level, one Y deep, as a friend of mine would say from work, instead of several Ys deep into a problem or into a statement, that why would you want to be a Christian if all you're going to do is suffer beatings, and people threatening you, and maybe even killing you? Why would you want to do that? Well, let me tell you about Jesus and what he's done for my life would be a way to respond to that. So God made the apostles' persecution the means of extending the truths of the gospel and the triumphs of his word. So this early persecution of the church is what drove it So part of it is, you know, the apostles could have stayed clustered in their upper room and never left Jerusalem. And where would the gospel have gone at that point? Probably would have just stayed there and it might have fizzled out. Or might not have, right? As we'll see a little bit later here. So Peter doesn't let persecution stop him. He continues by addressing the religious leaders here in Acts chapter 4 and directly proclaiming the bold truth of Acts 4:12. Speaking of Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Peter doesn't back down. Filled with the Spirit, he's going to tell them exactly what God demands, is that there is no salvation in any other person other than Jesus Christ. So Peter's preaching confounded these religious leaders. They didn't know how to handle them. So they essentially wagged their finger, right? No, 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 don't do that anymore. Wagged their finger at them and said, don't come back here again. Or how would the, y'all don't come around here no more, sort of, okay. Is that the anti-hillbillies? I think that's where that might come from. So in later on down here, we have Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. Peter continues after having that rebuke leveled at him. Whether it be right in the sight of... And so Peter's suffering basically just verbal attacks at this point. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, you know, you're affected greatly and deeply by the gospel and being converted and having the Holy Spirit living within you to not testify of Christ before somebody. So if you're asked, why should God let you into heaven? What's so special about Christianity? Well, you have something to tell them now. Well, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's not because of me that I get to go to heaven. So then there were some more threatenings and finger waggings, and they were let go. However, this minimal affliction, as we'll see, as compared to some others, was not to be the precedent. So it wasn't going to stop here. They're not just going to give you a tongue lashing and let you go. Later in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were jailed yet again for preaching Christ. But an angel opened the prison doors, and they were found the next morning teaching at the temple. And after they were discovered that they were not in prison, the apostles were escorted. So they weren't necessarily yanked around. They were just kind of, would you please come with us, sir? You could imagine the temple police would come up to you and, sir, would you please just come with us? Am I being detained, officer? Well, yes, you are. So they were detained and brought before the religious council again, who questioned them why they were still teaching and preaching Jesus as Messiah. Why are you still doing this? We wagged our fingers at you and said, don't do this. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, a question should arise in your mind, if you know some of the rest of the Bible. Doesn't that statement contradict the Bible? So have you ever had somebody level that charge at you? We ought to obey God rather than men. Well, what about Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. This would be the people that are in authority, these religious leaders there. The Apostle Paul writing here. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. See, God set them up. You need to obey the government and these religious leaders here, government in our day. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive in themselves damnation. So we ought to obey God, right? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. God says to obey the powers that be. So are we to obey God or obey the powers God has ordained? Well, rule number one, I have two rules. Rule number one, always only obey God. Always. Rule number two, see rule number one. In Romans 13, we see that we are to obey the powers that God has established. We are. This is how we obey God, by obeying the powers that God has established. By resisting them, we are resisting God. So, should you pay your taxes? Yeah, you should pay your taxes. What if the government supports abortion or other wickedness? Still pay your taxes. But don't give voluntarily to organizations that support wickedness. Pray for them. Most importantly, pray for our government leaders more than ever today. If you follow, I don't use Twitter, but I follow. I read articles that summarize our president's tweets, and they are ridiculous at times. Often, sometimes they're humorous, but oftentimes they're just crass. Not becoming of a person of his authority and stature. So most importantly, pray for our government leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. Okay, we're not going to go into our Calvinism thing here tonight. These are favorite passages of Calvinists here. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, this is kind of a central theme for my life, that verse 2 there. This is what I want out of my life, that I may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what I want out of my government. Mostly just to be left alone, so that I can live a quiet and peaceable life. Pray for our leaders and our government. However, when the established powers contradict God, then the apostles' answer in Acts 5:29 stands, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men. So when the government isn't always right. The government is often wrong. And we ought to obey God in those instances. God has set them up for a reason. Am I going to get ahead of myself here? What I'll just say is that we have the government that we deserve. As a country, as a nation, as a state, as a city and a county, we have the government that we deserve. We deserve a pretty wicked government based on our nation's attitude toward things. A nation that doesn't respect life should not be blessed. Peter and the apostles stand up to the powers that be, and as you can imagine, those powers weren't too happy about it. In fact, they took counsel to slay them, but Gamaliel stood up and reminded them of some recent history, of times when others stood up to claim some special revelation from God. And then he goes on to list two different leaders, Theudas and Judas of Galilee, who when they were killed, so each of these two movements started by these two men, and they were killed, their movements ended up fizzling out. And then Gamaliel says in verses 38 and 39, now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. So if what the apostles, and Peter specifically, are teaching and preaching here, you know, if what they're saying is of men, nothing's going to come of it. Their leader is dead, as far as they knew, as far as they thought. Nothing will come of it, just like nothing came of these other two movements here. Then verse 39, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So if this movement, if this Jesus really is who he says he is, if he really is the Son of God, if he really did die on the cross and rise again and is in heaven today, if this really happened, you can't stop this. Nothing you can do can stop this. And this is of God. I mean, we as this church standing here today, you as a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, our testimony of this truthfulness of God's mercy and grace to this lost world, that this movement hasn't died. We're still here. Now Jesus did say that when he came back that he would wonder if he would even find faith in this world. And we have to wonder, are we close? Well, I can tell you we're closer today than we were yesterday. I don't know when he's going to return. I don't think anybody here knows. The Father knows. And we will know one day. That's the important thing. I think it's soon. I hope it's soon. I pray it's soon. So the council agreed with Gamaliel, but they were not humbled by his words. They're still angry and vindictive. They wanted their piece and pound of flesh out of the apostles. So they wanted their last parting shot at the apostles, and they had them beaten. So we're just gonna pound on you because we can, I suppose, would be, we're just angry, we need to beat on something, so you're in the way. So then they commanded the apostles to stop preaching Jesus again, right? They're wagging their fingers at them, don't teach Jesus anymore. But did the beatings, or the stern words, or the jailings, or any of the other things that they suffered, did they stop the apostles? No, of course not, right? And they departed, so again here, thinking of our idea here, they suffered gladly. Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They kept on going. They kept on keeping on with just this gospel message. It's such a powerful message that it changes lives, and I testify that myself. Who I was before, God's not done with me because I'm not perfect yet. He continues to work on each of us and grow us, draw us closer to Him as we yield to that, right? I think you're only ever as close to God as you want to be. Let's all want to be a little bit closer to God than we were yesterday. Many of you guys know here, I went to Penn State for undergraduate education, and I was there during a time when Joe Paterno was coach, and think what you may of him, but during his funeral service, I watched, that was a streamed live, and I watched it. I have my own stories about Joe Paterno almost running me over with his car as he's driving down one of the roads. I was walking across the street from my dorm going to class, and he's booking it in his Audi 3000 coming down the road, and it's like, oh, that was Joe Paterno. He almost made me famous. I don't think it'd be the other way around. Anyways, he had a statement that several of his players relayed, which I think is a good one. See if I can try to summarize it. Is that each day, and this is speaking directly in the context of football, but also in the context of life, and I would say in your spiritual life as well, is you're either getting better or you're getting worse. In football, you're either getting better or getting worse in life. You're either drawing closer to Christ or drawing away from Christ every day. And that's a choice that has to be made by each of us every day. Where are we going to be? Are we going to be closer to Christ today than we were yesterday or not? And that's a choice we have to make every day, day by day. So, two whole pages left and we're pretty late here. Maybe I'll skip this example story here, but I just saw this afternoon a story of a six-year-old Vietnamese girl whose parents, or she, was beaten over her parents' faith. They're Christians growing up in Vietnam, and their little town, they worship ancestors, apparently. And she was beaten for that. Unconscious, recovering several days in the hospital. Doesn't understand why she was beaten. But her family according to the family's pastor, their faith is strong and they are leaning on God to get them through the ordeal. But admit, it's been extremely hard to do under such intense pressure and opposition. So, you know, these beatings and sufferings even go on today. This is a story reported today. And so we read about sufferings and beatings that occurred for the name of Christ in the Bible. But you can go online and read one today. They happen today, quite often in Southeast Asia and India and other places like that. We don't see any of that here. We are in America, very sheltered, very privileged. We have a lot of first world problems in our lives. They didn't have the correct bread on the shelf at the store. I have to get this other brand. If that's your biggest problem in the world, be thankful. So things to remember, maybe we'll cut it there. Things to remember that, you know, through all of this, through all the sufferings and persecutions, God can give you joy, as demonstrated by the scriptures. But remember too that God is in control. So there's not anything that will affect us that hasn't gone across his desk already. He's in control of it all. I'll reiterate a point that I had before. I kind of jumped ahead. You know, so God is in control, but we get the elected officials that we deserve. So there was a recent election in the state of North Carolina to fill, I guess, two House seats, which were both won by Republicans. I mean, whatever Republicans means these days. And by some that's seen as a massive victory. I'm not so sure anymore. Just continue to pray. Pray for wisdom for our leaders. But we get the elected officials that we deserve as a nation. And another thing too, I mean, today, as everyone probably knows, is the anniversary of 9/11. And I think we can all probably remember, I think all of us that know Jesus as Savior can point to that time when we got saved. We know when it happened. I mean, that's a life-changing event. 9/11 was a life-changing event for our nation. Just think back to that time. Think about where you were, and in the days and the weeks following, we saw a micro-revival, I suppose. The churches started filling up a little bit. I'm not sure. Here, was that the case? Did you have a lot of people coming to church here at that time, or not so many? You can't remember? Okay. But I've read, I was not one of them. Okay, I was lost at that time. I was not a Christian at that time. But many people were turning to church as a source of comfort and trying to understand things. We fast forward 18 years from a time when this great national tragedy drew us all together. There wasn't all this bickering and fighting about, oh, this policy, and oh, you guys are bad, this and all that. There was a national unity that drew together behind a common cause. That, 18 years later, has fractured. We are a divided nation, polarized along fault lines that seem inseparable, or that seem unbridgeable. But they can be bridged again, I believe. And the one that can do it is just the one that changes each of our hearts one at a time, to bring us all back together in unity under Christ. So just pray for our nation, for our leaders, for a national revival, that our country needs healing first, spiritual healing. Second, we'll just start with the first one. That'll fix a lot. All right, so godly suffering for the cause of Christ brings blessings now and in the future, and that's true. And then, but suffer, if it's done for God's glory, there's a blessing in that. If it's done for our glory, to brag that, oh, we took this beating. I had written down here maybe some commentary on these people who go and protest in Portland, whether it be this Antifa group or whether it be Patriot Prayer. A bunch of misguided individuals on both sides thinking that they can, I don't know, what do they want to do? Just go beat on each other, I suppose. It's not productive. Patriot Prayer is an oxymoron in anything that they stand for. It's certainly not godly to go do what they're doing in that sense, provoking and antagonizing and not witnessing of Christ. So just pray for those guys too. And I guess let's end there. Let's work one at a time to make sure that we're right with God first, and then help point that life-changing person, that life-changing God, that life-changing Jesus, to the others around us. That one at a time, one life changed, one spiritual. Heart changed for God will bring us together again. That's the unity that we should seek. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for tonight, for looking a little bit into some of the suffering of the early church. progressively getting worse, which is threatenings, later to beatings, later to all sorts of persecutions, Lord, even ultimately to death for many of the apostles and other believers around them. Lord, that this thing has not come to naught. Lord, your word has not been removed from this world. It is here and been preserved. Lord, the gospel message that we have today is the same that was preached in the days that you walked on the earth, that your apostles followed you with. It changed many lives then. It can change many lives now. Lord, we pray for our leaders, for our president, for wisdom to turn to you to be saved. Lord, we pray that you would change the hearts of our country and draw us closer to you. We just pray that you'd be with us in this remainder of this week. Help us in being a witness in our little corner of this world and being faithful to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.